Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm actually going to go back and pick up the last few verses in chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, you'll need to look at it, or if you have a Bible on your handheld device or whatever, you'll need to go back and pick up at verse 18 in chapter 3, and then we're going to read through 4. So let's read. From 18 in chapter 3, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you didn't receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we worship you even as we read this text, even as we see you displayed so beautifully in the text. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring out of the text what is in the text. We pray that you would be our teacher and that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft and supple in your hand. Father, minds that are ready to receive truth. We pray you would teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back and pick up these last few verses because really at some level they probably should be a part of this. It's kind of an unfortunate chapter division between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. What the Apostle Paul is saying here, again, you've got these party factions, you've got this division in this church in Corinth where some people say we follow this preacher and these people follow this preacher and et cetera, et cetera. And so the Apostle Paul is coming back and revisiting in these last verses of chapter 3. He's saying, look, no more boasting in your preferred teachers. And if we go back a little bit, he's really also saying, some of these teachers y'all have got that they're building with, they're not building with gold, they're building with straw, they're building with stubble. And he's bringing out, there's not a single part of the worldly wisdom of men that can make the world holy or happy. Even if it's an Apollos or me, it cannot do it. And so he goes back and touches on this wisdom of the world that is in contrast to the wisdom of Christ and Him crucified in this church in Corinth. And then he at the very end of this, he says something that really is the thing we could leave with and be walking a foot off the ground. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. In other words, he says, listen. He said, in Christ you have so much more than simply a preacher. You have so much more than simply this group of people that you have aligned yourself with. In Christ, all true teachers. In Christ, Paul is yours and Apollos is yours and Cephas is yours. Everything is yours. Every spiritual blessing. Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not freely also with him give us all things necessary? Everything. He's given us His Son. Therefore, how will He not give us everything else that's necessary and good? And that's what he's trying to convey to these Corinthians. As one of the writers put it, he said, every possible experience in life, even the experience of death itself, belongs to Christians in the sense that in the end it will turn out to be for their good. Why do you glory? Why do you trust? Why do you place your confidence and look for blessedness in human teachers when the universe is yours? How can you glory in men? Do you not know the dignity and the destiny of the church? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that all things have as their appointed and their appointed end the best interests of the church? The consummation of the great work of redemption is the great end to which all things are directed and to which all things are made subservient. Don't you know that the church is the heir of the world? Don't you know that all things are given to Christ as the head of the church and to the church in Him? Don't you know that Jesus' people will reign with Him? Don't you know the glory which the Father gave to Him, He has given to His people? And that's all no matter what things look like now. So these Corinthians are so misled and just so kind of goofy in their thinking, and he's bringing them back and saying, don't you understand how piddling this is? Don't you understand what you're settling for? Wake up! And then as he's reminded his audience, this is how you need to regard yourselves. You're not thinking correctly about yourself. You're an heir of the universe. Then he says, now, that's how you need to think about yourself. Now, how you need to think about these preachers? So he begins in chapter 4 to help these Corinthians and to help us to understand how to regard their ministers. How do you regard your minister? And he, in essence, says this. You are to regard your ministers as servants of Christ and dispensers of the truths of God that He has revealed in the Bible. That's it. You are to regard your ministers as servants of Christ and dispensers of the truths that God has revealed in the Bible. Ministers are stewards of the mysteries of God. The minister's sole responsibility, the sole responsibility of the minister, the central responsibility, and really the heart of the responsibility, is to be faithful to God and to the flock by preaching and teaching what God has revealed in His Word. To bring out what is there, not to put in what He wants to put in. He has no discretion to add to the Scriptures. He has no discretion to alter in any way that which He has been entrusted to dispense. You know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament prophets used to call the word that they had been given to give the people a burden. And sometimes it's heavy. Sometimes it's a burden. It's a burden to, as you plow through it and try to figure out what does the text say? What is the burden it may put on people for a time? Minister is not called to eloquence. He's not called to winsomeness, though he may be. He's called to faithfulness. And the judge, ultimately, who will decide whether or not the minister has been faithful in his responsibilities, is God Himself. It is not the Corinthians. It is not any other men. It is not even the minister himself. A minister may have a clear conscience regarding his responsibilities being fulfilled and yet not be cleared of guilt. On the last day, on the day of judgment, the faithfulness of ministers, or not, will be declared openly before God. So a minister labors, understanding that at the end of the day, that God will be his judge to determine whether or not he has been faithful with the responsibilities that he has been given as a steward of the mysteries of God. And, by the way, at some level, the same will be true of every believer in the world. You know, it's hard sometimes for ministers not to be controlled by the opinions of people. And the Apostle Paul gives a beautiful encouragement here. He said, look, I don't even judge myself. But even though I don't judge myself, doesn't mean I'm not guilty. But I'm here to hear your thoughts, he says. He's not beyond constructive criticism. But the Corinthians apparently were passing judgment on him. He said, you know what? You're not my judge. God is my judge. And so even when we think about believers, not just ministers, every believer in this room, on the one hand, the gospel would say, don't be controlled by the opinions of others. You know, we're a people that it's a growth industry to be controlled by the opinions of other people. You leave a party and you're just totally distraught because you think somebody doesn't like you. Don't be controlled by the opinions of others. There's only one judge. And that's on the other hand, that a day is coming when the secret things that no human eye has ever seen and no human eye can see will be revealed. And what the gospel tells us is that public outward acts, though they are important at some level, will not be the focus of this judgment. The focus of the judgment will be the secret actions and the secret motivations of the heart. For ministers, the issue will not be so much how he preached. The issue will not even be so much what he preached. But the issue will be why he preached. What was his motivation? What were the purposes of his heart as he preached? Christ will bring to light on that day the hidden motives and the secret acts of every single human being who's ever lived on the face of the earth. Both our hearts will be judged and our consciences will be searched. And it won't be by the search of some man, but by the God of gods and the King of kings. And so at some level, you know, we say to ourselves as a minister or even as a believer that it is sobering to consider the places in the Bible that it talks about the judgment of God revealing the secret things. But I want to say this, too, for us here in this place who are believers. It also should be good for us to remember, every believer in this room, that the one who is going to bring to light all of these secrets is the one to whom we are accountable is not only the one we're accountable for our accountability, but also the one that is our Savior and our Redeemer. He is our good friend and He is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what the text also says is that at the judgment, each faithful minister and believer will receive his commendation from God. And so the Apostle Paul is, he's telling you, this is how you should think about yourself. This is how you should think about us as your ministers. He says in verses 6 and 7, everything I say in this letter applies to me, it applies to Apollos, it applies to everyone in the ministry. Don't think of yourselves and your preachers in the wrong way. Don't think of them as too highly. Think of them rightly. Avoid this contention. Avoid this division. I and Apollos are servants of Christ. We don't have anything of ourselves. We don't have any saving message. We have no authority in ourselves. We have no power of our own. And it's the same with every other minister and believer in this room, that we're tools in God's toolbox. Paul says, look, don't think higher of us than the Scripture says you can, so that you won't think of yourself any higher than you should. After all, what do you have that you didn't receive? If you have great gifts, why do you have them? Did you give them to yourself? No. Well, then, if you got these great gifts, but you didn't give them to yourself, why do you think higher of yourself than you should? Don't clap for yourself, the gospel says. Every single grace and every single gift that any believer has, which distinguishes that believer from another believer, is all due to the grace of God. Even if you worked real hard to develop that gift, it's still a gift. I mean, the Apostle Paul worked as hard as anybody in the world to learn the law and to be perfect in all of his ways. And yet this self-made man at some level, in some ways, the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you act as if you didn't receive it? And then the Apostle Paul, in verse 8, goes into this interesting time of sarcasm. He says, boy, I wish I was like you. Man, you are really, really something. What he does is, Paul uses sarcasm to admonish these Corinthian Christians into repentance. You know, if you look in the Scriptures and you see the place of sarcasm in Scripture, whenever you see sarcasm in Scripture, it always has as its purpose to displace idols or to convict of sin. Never do you have sarcasm in the Scripture as just something to cut somebody. It's not something, you know, we all use sarcasm as a cutting device, as a way of, as my kids used to say, you know, deboning people, that kind of thing. That's not the way sarcasm is used in Scripture. Sarcasm always has a redemptive purpose, a calling to repentance purpose. And he says, he goes down this list. It's just, he says, you false teachers, you followers are false teachers, you are really something spiritually speaking. You know, golly, we poor apostles, we're nothing compared to you. You're rich. You've become kings. In fact, I wish you were a king so that we could reign with you. Why? Because we're like men condemned to death. We're so far from being treated like kings. I wish you were so we could reign with you. You know, you're really special. Why? Well, we're just a spectacle. Anybody here remember the Big Top? I see some gray hairs out here. I could call on you. But you remember the Big Top, Barnum and Bailey Circus? I'm not talking about in an arena. I'm talking about in a tent. And back in those days, they used to have things called sideshows. And they pay a dime or a quarter, and you'd go in these sideshows, and they just had all this stuff that just physical deformities or various things, and you'd pay to go in and see these things, and the people were just on display. You might have a dwarf, or you might have somebody just kind of sitting there doing something stupid, or just sitting there, and you paid your quarter, and you just went in and looked at them. I mean, they were just spectacles. They were just, and that's what the Apostle Paul is comparing himself. You know, that's what we are. You're great, man. You are the man. You are so awesome. And we're a sideshow. In fact, to you and many others, because we glory in Christ, we're fools for Christ's sake. But not you. You're wise in Christ. We're weak. You know what? We agree with you. We agree with you. We are weak. You're right. We are. We're weak. Not you. You're not weak. You're strong. To yourselves and many others, you're held in honor. certainly to yourselves, not us, we in disrepute. Because we preach Christ, we hunger and we thirst, we're poorly dressed, we're buffeted, we're homeless. You know, it does seem foolish, come to think of it. What are we doing? Not paying well. And certainly none of these things are true of you. You know, though we're right to receive support from you, we hadn't sought it, hadn't asked a dime from you. Though reviled, we bless. Though persecuted, we patiently endure. When slandered, we respond with kindness to others. We don't return evil for evil. We follow our master who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. We are regarded as the dregs of society for Christ. Why aren't you? Why aren't you treated in these ways? May it be that your gospel is not true? May it be that you're not what you think you are? Because even here, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul, is really not trying to shame these Corinthian Christians. He's really not trying to just shame them and leave them there wallowing in their shame. Even here in these tough words, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul, is trying to love these Corinthians Christians. Look at verse 14. I don't write these things to make you ashamed. I write to admonish you as my beloved children. I love you so much. You know, the gospel really, I tell you, I'd hate to admit how many times I've done it, but the gospel really doesn't scold, and the gospel really doesn't fuss at us. The gospel admonishes us. It assaults our pride. It says hard things to us, but it's always in love, and it's always with the aim of exalting Jesus Christ and humbling his people unto the enjoyment of God and his salvation. You know, the tough language here was really the fruit of a father, the love of a father, warning his beloved children, do you see who you really are as compared with who you think you are? You just think you're so much, and you're just not. You're really not. You're not any more than I am. You're not any more than Apollos is. You're not any more than Cephas is. And what are we? We're simply servants of Christ. We're simply tools in God's toolbox who have no power and no message and no convincing of our own. I say this to you, he says, because I'm your spiritual father in Christ through the gospel, and I love you more than you can know. This is Jesus even speaking through his apostle. I'm not like all of your slaves who look after you and beat you up when you mess up. You got many people to do that. I'm your only spiritual father. My relationship with you is primary to every other relationship. God sent me to you to teach you by word and deed, by what I preached and by how I lived my life. I only want the best for you in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, he goes through this tough language, and then he just brings them in and says, let me tell you why I'm doing this. He said, I'm doing it because I love you so much. I'm doing it because I want you to be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, as we see elsewhere. That you would see in me what it looks like to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to send Timothy so that he can help you, my son in the faith. You know, I can think of times as a parent when, because of love and concern for a child, but also because of anxiety, a little anxiety over a parental issue, maybe a little anxiety over a teenage growing time, that the tone of what I have said to my kids has often been somewhat harsh. And sometimes it has been probably sinfully harsh. But sometimes, and as I've tried to analyze this as a dad, you know, I think you ought to have to raise a bunch of kids before you can be a parent. But as I've analyzed it, I realized that there have been times when the tone of a parent is harsh, But it's just because of love, it's just because of concern, and it's just because a little bit of anxiety. But it may not necessarily be sinful. It's attention getting. It can be sinful, and it certainly will be tainted with sin because it won't be perfect. But all of us, I think, as parents, can understand the Apostle Paul here as he worries a little bit, as he's concerned about what's going on with this church in Corinth, and he sort of ramps up a little bit and uses this sarcasm. But he only does it as a father. He only does it when God rebukes us in the Scriptures, when he comes to us and kind of gets up in our grill on things. It's really because he loves us. When he challenges us in our sin, when we read Scripture that sort of breaks us down, it's because he loves us. Even the tough things he says straight at us from the text, it's because he loves us. And he's concerned about us, and he wants us to grow. He wants us to see our sin. He wants us to understand the salvation that we enjoy. Paul closes this whole section here with comments that I would say would be appropriate to children who are home alone while their parents are away. You remember the book Cat in the Hat? Everybody, do they even still have that book? Cat in the Hat, the mom goes off to somewhere and the kids are at home and this cat shows up with a big hat and he tears up the house with thing one and thing two, and then the page that just traumatizes you is when you flipping through the page and all of a sudden you look through that window and all you can see is the mom's leg. You know, she's coming down the sidewalk and she's coming back, and then all of a sudden, somehow, in the next 5 seconds, Cat in the Hat and thing one and thing two clean everything up. Well, this is kind of that sort of thing. The spiritual father is away, and when something's away, the mice will play. So the mice here are feeling pretty good about it. You know, Paul, he's all big and bad when he writes us and stuff, and he's not so big and bad when he's really around us, and plus he's not even here. And so this last part is sort of preparing us for the next chapter, actually, but the Apostle Paul says, look, there's some of you there who think that I'm too afraid to come to Corinth. I want you to know this. I do intend to come. I really do intend to come if the Lord wills. Paul had this beautiful, consistent submission to the Lordship of Christ. His whole life was regulated by if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, I'll do this. If the Lord wills, I'll do that. But he was so not presumptuous in the gospel. And so he says, look, I intend to come there to visit you soon if the Lord wills. And then he kind of throws a fastball right underneath the chin. Just kind of these opponents are sort of listening to this. He says, look, he says, for the kingdom of God, the reign of Christ, and those in whom Christ reigns, that's the kingdom of God come, does not consist in talk. Y'all are good talkers. Y'all talk a lot. Well, that's not what the kingdom of God consists in. It doesn't consist in talk, but in power. And I'll know, Paul says in a nutshell, I will know when I get there, not what these men say, but I'll know what they are. I'll know, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, their true power and character. Because the kingdom of God doesn't consist in what is apparent and outward, but in what is inward and real. It's not what's outward. It's not what is apparent in our lives. It's what's inward and what is real. And Paul says this, it will be up to you as to which Paul comes. Will it be Paul with a rod of discipline? Or will it be Paul with fatherly love in a spirit of gentleness? But then circle back around and tie it up. But remember, in Christ, all is yours. Christian in this room, in Christ, all is yours. Everything is, every atom, every molecule, every world event is subservient to the coming of the kingdom of God and the consummation of redemption. In Christ, all is yours. And you are Christ's. You belong to Christ. And Christ is God's. All things. So don't be so crazy about these teachers. Don't be divided. Don't be in all these factions. Everything is yours in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you that really in this text there's so many different kinds of instructions given, so many things to take note of, but really the backdrop, the foundation, the underlying truth of all of it is that in Christ everything is ours. The one who has given us his own Son, will he not freely also give us everything else necessary and good? Everything. We're heirs of the universe. We will reign with Christ. His glory, ours. Oh, gracious Lord Jesus, we pray that you would encourage us that really at the end of the day, the things of the earth will increasingly grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. And thank you so much for how much you love us when we are just a lot of times not so lovable. And you still love us. And you will love us to the end and beyond into eternity. We thank you and pray all this in your name. Amen.